think on a day like today, when we see all those children, it reminds us of the idea of hope. You know, you have children in your home, you're raising kids, you have hope for them. You have hope that they will become something. You have hope that they will continue to grow up and one day leave your house. That's one of the hopes maybe that you have. Or you have hope that some of us just sat there. My daughter was up here, and my hope was that she would finish the song and not just come running down or you know, fall down the stairs. And so hope is something that we're all accustomed to. Right now is a time of hope. I'm wearing green and white today because I'm hoping that Michigan State will pull off an upset tonight. Some of you know that at 12:10, and you're already thinking, he needs to hurry. At 12:10, Michigan has a tip-off. And so you are excited about that, wondering if they can beat Louisville. Hope is something that we're accustomed to. But unfortunately, being accustomed to hope means also that we're accustomed to seeing hopes dashed. We're accustomed to even feeling hopeless at times. And some of us have found ourselves at predicaments or places in our life where we have felt hopeless. Sometimes it's because of what we've done. We have broken promises or we have made poor choices, and because of that, we feel as though a certain situation, a certain relationship, a certain scenario is hopeless. Other times we find ourselves in situations like that because of what other people have done, not of our own doing, but yet there's still that sense of hopelessness. Today, I hope to give to you the idea of hope. I hope to remind us all of really the hope that has brought this church together, the hope that is the reason why we enjoy hearing these children and what they even sang about, the hope of God's love. We have been, over the past few weeks, working through the book of Hosea. And last week, Pastor Matt walked us through chapters 1 through 3 and showed us really the framework of the entire book. That we have this picture of a marriage between Hosea and his wife. And that marriage gives us the picture of how the Israelite people and God were supposed to relate. But it wasn't perfect. And Gomer, the wife, had left and came back and left. And it's a picture of the broken promises of Israel, but yet the hope of redemption that God offers. Today we're going to be in chapter 4. And so I want to invite you to turn there if you have your Bibles. Or slide there if you have your phones, or whatever that you would do, to find Hosea chapter 4. And once we get to Hosea 4, you find a bit of a shift. Prior to this, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, there's a story being told. Stories are easy for us to relate to in our culture. We like story. But what is becoming increasingly difficult in American culture for people to relate to is poetry. We don't speak very much in poetic ways because there used to be a time in which you were expected to develop a poetic thought. But now you go to Hallmark and you get your poetic thought. And so many of us men have never had to sit down and try and rhyme out our love for our wife. We simply went to Hallmark and said, help, right? And some loving woman was, okay, we know what did you do? And they go and find that thing for you. We're not accustomed to poetry as much. Even more so, I don't think there may be one Hebrew scholar in the room who likes Hebrew poetry written thousands of years ago, who's really familiar with that. Nobody? Okay. So what we're dealing with here is poetry really originally written in Hebrew, translated into English for us to read. And it becomes difficult. And so I just want to give you four ways that this can become a little easier sometimes. Number one is this. Places are important. When you're working through Hosea, as we have been, places are important. When you come to a city, look at that, say, what city is this? Google it. Say, Gilgal in the Bible. And Google that. You'll understand a little bit of what went on there. If you have a Bible dictionary, you open that up, you find out what's going on with that place, and it helps. The second thing, repeated words and phrases are important. Repeated words and phrases are important. All right, when I was a teacher, I used to tell my students, if I say something twice or three times, it's important, write it down. And, you know, you'd say it, and then you'd say it twice, and some of them would glass it. You'd say it three times, and then I would throw a marker, write this down, right? It's important. When words appear over and over again in a passage, that's important. So keep that in mind. Third is this, who's talking? Who is talking, and who are they talking to? Sometimes you read the Bible, you don't even know who's talking. Is it God talking right now? Is this Hosea? Is it the Israelite people talking? Is Gomer? Who's talking? And so you need to sometimes back up and say, all right, well, this is God speaking. Here's what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. Who's he saying it to? And the fourth thing is this, to remember where you fit. This is Hosea's giving God's prophecy to the Israelite people of his time. You are not them. All right, so what he's saying in its specifics don't necessarily apply to you, but in its principles, it applies to all of us. So when it talks about don't go here, don't go there, you might say, I'm never going there. I'm never going here. What does it matter? It's not the specific, it's the principle. So just remember those four things as you work through this book. And having said all that, I want to invite you, if you're able to stand, as we read just the first three verses of Hosea 4. First three verses. It says this, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There's no faithfulness, there's no steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds. Bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, and even of the fish of the sea are taken away." Father, will you add your blessing to the reading of this word this morning? May my words be clear. May our thoughts be clear. May our minds be open to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, sometimes, be seated, please. Sometimes, or you could stand the whole time. Wouldn't that be fun? Sometimes we rush right by the first thing that we read and get into what we think is important. But we miss, if we do that, we miss the first six words of this chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. Powerful words. Powerful words for the people who first heard it. Hear the word of the Lord. It's not, hey, I have something to tell you. It's not, these are some good suggestions for life. It is, hear the word of the Lord. Lately, with my own children, I have been pointing to my mouth when I speak. I don't know why. But I want them to know that I am speaking right now. And I usually do it with that tone. Look at me. The words that are coming out of my mouth right now are important if you want to enjoy the rest of your life. Listen to me. All right? And so I'm sure that when I'm older, they're going to mock me. Right? Hey, look at Dad pointing at his face. Some of you later will be like, eh, you know, whatever. But I do that because I want them to understand what I'm saying right now is important. When we hear a phrase like this, hear the words of the Lord, it should cause us to pause and to look and say that what we're looking at here is not just a book that's old that we've opened up to find principles for life. These are the words of God, and they are for us. And that's a beautiful thing. Every time you open up the Bible, you have God's words for you. And that's a wonderful thing. And so we open this up, and the Israelite people should have heard that and then thought, wow, we need to listen. But we know from the history of the book, we know from the history of the time that they don't. We know that Hosea delivers a prophecy that is by and large ignored. And because of that, judgment comes. And so when we look at it today, we want to say, what do we get from this so that we avoid what happened? How do we not go that same route? In the translation that we use and that I read from, the second kind of line says, the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. And I don't think that's the best translation of that word, because controversy makes it seem like it's up for debate. Really, what God is doing is he's bringing a charge. He's bringing an indictment against the Israelite people. Years before, they had made an agreement. They had made a covenant to say that we will do this and God will bless us. And God said, if you do this, I will bless you. But the opposite side of that was, if you don't keep these things, if you don't pursue me with all of your heart, then rather than blessing, there will be curse. There will be judgment. And that will come upon you. And so here they are at this point, having broken that agreement, and God then brings forth three charges. And we're going to look at those charges today, and then from those charges, take a challenge for us. The first charge is this: there's no integrity. Passage says there's no faithfulness in the land. The word in this context refers to integrity, no honesty, no commitment to moral principles. When no one was watching, they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. All right, there was no kind of moral high ground that they were on. They should have been following the guidelines set forth in Scripture. You especially start to think about the Ten Commandments, right? When the first commandment says, you shouldn't have any other God before me. Yet we will read in Hosea where they have all sorts of gods that they've put in front of the one true God. The second commandment was that you don't make an idol. You don't have something that you worship and say, oh, that's God right there. That thing is him or represents him. Yet we'll read that they do this. They knew it was wrong, yet they did it anyways. And for them, this was a top-down issue. It wasn't this kind of grassroots campaign that started with the small people. It began at the top. Just in chapter 4 alone, Hosea says that the king is a problem. There was no integrity with the leadership. The leadership wasn't modeling for them what it means to follow after God. And then he says the prophets stumble through the night. They don't even know what they're talking about because they aren't bringing God's word to the people. They're bringing made-up words or whatever they can come up with. And the priests who should be leading people in appropriate worship at that time were not. It was a top-down issue. These people should have been a blessing, and instead they were dragging their people into idolatry and sinfulness. And let me ask you this, where do you find yourself at the top? Almost everyone at some place in their life is at the top. It may be at work where you're at the top. It might be in your sibling lineup. You know, you might be the oldest and you're at the top. Or you might be the third, but you're the smartest, right? And so you're at the top. Maybe when you go home, you have children, and you should be at the top. It's not always the case. Some of you, if we went to your house, it's clear who rules the roost. All right? But you should be at the top. All right? And what happens when integrity is not practiced at the top? That trickles down into everybody else. That's a simple truth, an obvious thing if you have children or if you're involved with kids. Right? My kids tend to cheer for the same teams that I cheer for. Not because I've threatened them, not because I've told them this is how it is, but because that's what I model. That's what I show. My daughter, who was up here singing earlier, watches my wife put makeup on. And because of that, she wants to put makeup on. Sometimes she does that when we're not aware and only discover it later, right? When there's, why is there lipstick on the wall? You know, what is happening in this room? All right, she has put stuff all over the place because she saw my wife do something and then wanted to do it herself. Your children, our children, mimic us. Have you ever been driving and someone pulls in front of you and your four-year-old says, hey, idiot, or something like that? And you're like, where did that come from? It came from you or your wife or someone or grandpa or someone who was driving. Four-year-olds don't determine that on their own. All right? It comes from us. Little League season is about to be upon us. And we will see a lot about kids and their families in Little League. Who is screaming at an umpire, who is yelling at people. It's usually the same parents who are screaming at an umpire, who are yelling at people. It's a top-down issue. And wherever you find yourself at the top, be it work, home, community, organization, if you are not practicing integrity, we will not see it in the other groups. And this affects future generations. The Israelite people are falling away. They're walking away from what they know is right because the people at the top didn't value what they were supposed to value. And so let me encourage you in this, because you might say, you know what, that's me. I don't show the kind of integrity. I don't show the kind of high ground that I should. Instead, find hope in the truth. Where there's no integrity, where there's this faithlessness towards the truth, I want to encourage you instead to find hope in the truth. Now, the Israelite people saw the keeping of the covenant as something burdensome. Many people look at the Christian life and say there's no freedom there, that it's a burden, that it's hard to carry. It's nothing I would ever want to do. It's nothing that I want for myself. But what I want to tell you is that within the truth of who God is, within the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done and why that matters, there's great freedom. And even more than the freedom that we enjoy, there is hope. There is hope that we know that even though we may be tired of doing the right thing, or we may be tempted to become impatient and try and make things happen on our own, that ultimately hope doesn't come from those things. It comes from Christ. And so I want to encourage you, if you feel as though in your life there's no integrity because you're pursuing all of these other things, instead pursue truth. The second challenge, or the second charge rather, is that there's no love. There's no love here. He says in verse 1, he says, the Lord has the controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no faithfulness or steadfast love. That phrase, steadfast love, is particular to the covenant agreement that was supposed to be there. They were supposed to practice between them a steadfast covenant kind of love that said, through thick or thin, I will follow and keep the promise that I've said, and there's hope in that. That's why Hosea uses, and God uses, the image of marriage, because that's what a marriage is intended to be. A covenant where someone says, here is what I'm agreeing to, and I'm not going to break these things because of my love for you. And that will be reflected then in this kind of covenantal, steadfast, never-ending kind of love. That was what was supposed to be there, but unfortunately, it had gone by the wayside. The Israelite people had abandoned their first love. And when we say things like this, oh, the first love, you know, we tend to think of middle school or somewhere around there. The first time that someone made our heart kind of pitter-patter and feel like butterflies inside of us. I remember my dad used to say, that's not love, son, that's the flu. And so you have that kind of feeling, though, and we tend to think that's my first love. What he's talking about when he talks about first love is that first covenantal, never-ending, never-stopping, never-giving-up kind of love that God longs to show to us. But so often we pursue something else. They had that. They had the most perfect kind of love expressed to them, but yet they abandoned that. They left it by the wayside. They walked out on what God had presented to them. And instead, they gave themselves to the idols of their time. Rather than simply just abandoning their love, they go the step further and pursue an empty love. They give themselves over to something else that promises hope but gives nothing, that says it will be fulfilling but leaves them empty and discarded and unwanted. And they abandoned them and pursued an empty love, which was essentially the idols of their time. Verse 12 sums it up nicely and says, my people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking stick gives them oracles. They should have reserved their love and commitment for the Lord, but instead they take it and they give it to something else. They pursue an empty love. And what we find out many times is that what we're pursuing is in the end empty. That in front of us are people, in front of us is our God, and these are the things in which we should love, yet we pursue other things. The Israelite people left their pursuit of God and instead pursued the other gods of their time. Now, I don't really think any of us are going to do that. I don't think any of us are going to walk out of this building and go find a tree somewhere and worship the tree, or carve something that we're going to worship. We don't really do that in our culture. It happens in the world, but not here. But there are idols in this culture. And an idol becomes anything that we put between ourselves and God. If we set something else up there, it is in fact an idol. And we make sacrifices to that idol. Many of us have sacrificed our family on the idol of career, on the idol of money, on the idol of advancement, on the idol of my own, you know, personal reputation. And so we have sacrificed our family for that. Many of us at times have sacrificed our relationship with God for those same things. Whatever you allow to be in between you and your relationship with God becomes an idol. And that can be a spouse, that can be your children. Many times we become so engaged in our children, wanting them to have every opportunity, wanting them to enjoy all sorts of things that we so overly program our life that there's no margin for us to talk about spiritual things and to invest in them in a spiritual way because we think they have to have every kind of experience possible. The best thing that you can give your child is not, you know, is not a little league championship. The best thing you can give your child is the kind of love that points them to the God who loves them. That's the best thing. The best thing you can do for your career is not to invest so much time in that you push aside everything else, but it's to invest the time appropriate so that you still are able to uphold the commitments that you have made to your family and to those around you, and you will find joy there. No one finds joy working 90 hours a week and neglecting everything that's important. Joy won't come. A paycheck will. The boat might show up. The timeshare will be paid off, but there will be no joy. Joy comes when God is in the right spot, when we are worshiping Him, and all of these other good things come around it. But anything that you allow to be between you and God ends up becoming an idol. And so what we want to do is find hope in God's love. We want to find hope in God's love. We make sacrifices to all other things, thinking that it will love us in some way, that will get something from us. Let me tell you that the only place you will find hope is in God's love. This is the only place where you will find that ultimate hope. I can remember when I used to work with students, that in those moments when kids would be real honest, they would tell me, if I just had a boyfriend, if I just had a girlfriend, everything would be okay. And you know, as an adult, you want to kind of chuckle. Or, my relationship just ended, you know, and you say things like, there's more fish in the sea, right? And we try and encourage them. But adults, we do the same thing. If I just have this, if I just have that, if I can just get this. But the truth of the matter is, we will not find hope or purpose in anything other than Jesus Christ. Hope is found in God's love. The third charge is this, that Israel is without knowledge of God in the land. Says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. There's this objective sense. They should have known things, yet they don't. Why don't they know what they should know? The first reason is because they've rejected it. There's this rejection of the knowledge of God, and most likely this was a slow process. No one wakes up one morning and just says, I'm done. Just out of the blue. I reject all of this. That doesn't happen. What does happen is that over time, there begins to be a rejection of what we believe to be true. Over time, because we've allowed something to get between us and God, we begin to set things aside. And when we do that, we start to reject that knowledge. It's subtle, but it grows into an outright rejection. And then when that something is rejected, what we then find is that knowledge is now lacking. If knowledge is rejected at the top level, it will be lacking at the bottom level. You cannot expect your children to hold to the same truth of Scripture that you do if you're not actively trying to pass that along. But what oftentimes happens is that parents or others allow for something to get between them and God. And the person that will notice this first is your child or your spouse. They will see that. And what you are communicating to other people is that, yes, God is important, but not so important that it drives my life. That, yes, Jesus is cool, but he's not so important that I build my life around him. So what do we build our lives around? Well, we build our lives around the summer. And so for 3 months out of the summer, we're gone. All right? And 3 months out of the summer, we're at the beach. We're at the, we're up north. We're at the cottage, and we do that, and we totally unplug from anything spiritual because it's the summer. And so for 3 months, we're able to do that. We come back in September, we plug right back in. You might be able to do that, but what your children see is that God or Jesus is not important enough for 12 months, just 9. And so for them, well, what does it matter anyways? Maybe we'll just make it 6. Maybe we'll make it 3. Maybe we won't make it anything at all. I'm not saying that those things are bad, those things are wonderful. But when you're up north, when you're somewhere else, go to church. Find another church up there. Bless, go into some little church of like 15 people and drag 30 people with you and just watch their face. Oh my, we got people today. You know? They will love you. But when you allow for something to cause you to disengage, that's just something that people figured out. And so I am 38. Am I 38? I'm 37. I will be 38 later. That's how it works. I can never remember how old I am anymore. I still remember my kids' ages. That's a good thing, but I can't remember my age. So I'm over 35. It's never happened. I don't know what I'm doing half the time. I have to pull up a YouTube video, which can be very helpful. I call people who know things, but I don't know what I'm doing. Why? Because, and my dad will say this, so I'm not talking him down. He didn't spend the time with me as a kid to show me how to fix things. And he regrets some of that. I don't have that knowledge. All right, but I'd rather not have that, okay, than many of the other things that he has shown me how to do. Did a great job as a dad. But I don't know how to do those things. It is a top-down issue. When we reject knowledge and ignore it, it's going to be lacking at the later ages. Your children are not going to find out about who God is unless we bring them to that knowledge. And so that's what I want to challenge us in, to find hope in the gospel, in knowing that Jesus was God's son, that he came to earth and lived the life we could not, so that when he died, his death would be a sacrifice that would make us right with God. We know death could not hold Jesus because it's a result of sin, and Jesus never sinned. We know that he was raised from the dead, that he's preparing a place for those who trust him. And we trust in these things. We find hope in these things. We find hope in the person of Jesus Christ. And for the Israelite people, there were so many broken promises. And you might say, I have broken so many promises. I have lived a life of rejection of the truth. I'm lacking in knowledge. I show no integrity. There's no love in my life. And you may say, all of those things are true of you, yet there's hope. In the book of Hosea, there's countless times where they're called out on their rebellion, but they are reminded that there is hope, and there is still hope for us, even where promises are broken. That is what the cross of Jesus is about. It's about the salvation we enjoy, even though we've rebelled against him. And to have that hope, we have to surrender. To have that hope, we have to be able to say, I don't know what's best for me. I think I do, but I don't really. Because when I've pursued what I think is best for me, it usually ends in heartbreak and hopelessness. So instead of following my own mindset, I'm going to surrender to the mind of Christ. And I'm going to surrender to what he has said is real. That was Hosea's plea to his people. Surrender. Give it up. Quit looking for hope in places where there is none. And turn your eyes towards the one true God. Turn your eyes, we would say, to Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to close with a song called I Surrender. And I hope that it's a prayer for you. I hope that it reflects what's in your heart. That we surrender. That as we are before God, that we lay ourselves down and instead are filled with him. And we are focused on him and surrendered to him.
Here I am, down on my knees again, surrendering all, surrendering all. Find me here, Lord, as you draw me near, I'm desperate for you. Desperate for you, I surrender. Mercy and grace on hold, hunger and
from here today, that's our prayer, that we know you more. And that in that knowledge that we have, that we don't reject it, but rather we pass that knowledge down of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, why that matters for us, that we give that to those who come after us. Not so that we will feel better about ourselves, but that ultimately you can receive all the glory for all that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen.
I surrender.